Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, contents, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Clark Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, or beliefs expressed on this show may not be the same of KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Friends, we want to welcome you to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible this afternoon. My name is, of course, Kerry Clark, and Brother David Harris is not with us this evening. So filling in is somebody that you know well. He's been on the program several times. Brother Terry Jackson is with us this evening, and I want to say how much I appreciate Terry coming and helping us out on our program this evening. He always does a good job, and so we love and appreciate him for the work that he does. By the way, he is the gospel preacher over in the big city of Rising Star and doing an outstanding work. Been there, I believe, about 4 years. So if you're in that area, we encourage you to go and visit with those brethren and go and hear Brother Terry preach the gospel. I want to encourage you, if you have the opportunity, and I know that some of you may be driving, and we're not asking you to do anything that's unsafe, but if you have the opportunity, we want to encourage you to open in your Bibles. I'm going to get you to open to Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, and then be ready to turn to 1 John chapter 3. So we're going to notice Mark chapter 16 in just a moment, and then we'll go to 1 John chapter 3. By the way, this is a live call-in talk show, and the number to call if you have a question or comment is 254-445-2473. And once again, that number is area code 254-445-2473. We also have access to the internet. If you're listening on the World Wide Web, then you can send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com, and we'll be able to discuss those questions or comments. So please want to encourage you to participate. We had a really good call last week. Don called, and we'll have more to say about that in just a moment. And then James called. And we hope that both of you are listening. And James, you made some statements, and I'm not sure that I understood exactly what you were saying. And so I may have answered you in a way that maybe you were not trying to say. So if you're listening this evening, I want to encourage you to also call in, and maybe we can talk more about what was said on the air last week. But we're going through, and I'm just going to take a moment to bring everybody up to date. We're going through, and we're looking at seven keys to personal growth. We might even call it seven keys to spiritual growth. And what we're talking about, giving us some things that will help us unlock the way that we can grow spiritually. And obviously God wants us all to grow spiritually. And so we began by looking at loyalty, and we pointed out that without loyalty to God and to His Word, then all these other keys really are not going to make that much difference. Because if we are not loyal to God, then we're not going to do what He said. We're not even going to care about what He said. And so loyalty must be the cornerstone, the foundation of everything that we're talking about in order for us to understand that. Then we talked about responsibility. We talked about courage. We talked about determination. We talked about initiative. We talked about orderliness. And then last week, we began a discussion on decisiveness. And decisiveness is that ability where we have the power to make a right decision. And when we're talking about decisiveness, we're talking about that, I don't know about you, but I like the old swashbuckling movies and things like that, and I love the scenes where guys were fighting with their swords, and when you watch two men fencing, as the sophisticated term for it these days, you watch two men fencing, and they make a decision in a split second by the move that their opponent makes in order to block that thrust that he's giving them and counterattack and so forth. And so they have trained their muscles and their mind so well that they're able to act even almost, it seems, without thinking. And in reality, that's almost what it is, Terry. They almost do it without thinking. My brother-in-law was in the Air Force for a number of years, and for a while he was with the search and rescue portion of the Air Force, and they trained, and Terry, I found this fascinating. They trained pilots to eject when their plane was hit. They would eject out of their plane, and they drilled them so much. This is what my brother-in-law said, and I don't know him to be a liar, but he said they drilled them so much that even if they were knocked unconscious, the body would still react and push the ejection button to shoot them out of the airplane.
We are fearfully and wonderfully made.
Amen. So you've got this training that is so ingrained into somebody that no matter what is going on around them, Terry, they're able to react. And the child of God, Terry, as the child of God, we need to have so trained our mind with the Word of God, that when something is presented, when a choice is given to us, well, am I going to go with this crowd drinking and carousing and running around, or am I going to go to Bible study? You know, we have so trained ourselves that it's not even a decision. It's an instantaneous thing. Well, I'm going to do what's right. You know, we've often talked about and stressed that when someone gets up on Sunday morning, Terry, and you obviously will understand what I'm saying. When they get up on Sunday morning and they sit at the breakfast table and they look at their family and say, well, are we going to church this morning or not? Well, they haven't trained themselves to be, see, that decision should have already been made. And so when the decision is made, then you react because you've made that decision. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about decisiveness. And we had a couple of wonderful calls last week, Terry, and I know that you weren't with us and you were traveling and not even able to listen to what was said, but we had a man named Don who called. If you remember the week before, David and I were talking about, and we encouraged the callers that if you knew of somebody that was a preacher who baptized babies, to encourage them to call in and explain how it is that they get from the Bible this idea of baptizing babies. And I want to say I appreciate, we had a caller named Don who said he was a co-minister at one of the Lutheran churches in this area. And, you know, Don called in and I appreciate his courage. I appreciate his demeanor in which he dealt with this. But friends, we're going to talk a little bit about that this evening. And I want to begin, I ask you to turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 16. Friends, I hope you have your Bible, and I hope you can look at Mark chapter 16 and verse number 16. And by the way, we explained last week that these verses are accurate. They are a part of the New Testament. Now, I know that there's a bunch of theologians today who are rejecting them, Terry. But these words are inspired of God. And Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, one of the things that Don said was that they baptize babies, and when they baptize a baby, then that plants within them the seed of the Word of God, and later on as that infant grows, then they can believe. But Terry, the text said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Not he that is baptized and then believeth shall be saved.
Exactly.
And there's a big, huge difference between that. And now I'm going to ask Terry to read and just make as much comments as he would like to make about 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4. And folks, I want you to remember studying this in light of this idea that we need to baptize babies. And we'll explain a little bit more about what we're talking about in just a moment. But Terry, before you read, I want to remind everybody of the phone number. And that number to call is 254 2473 or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. Brother Terry.
Kerry, this is what 1 John 3 verse 4 says. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Well, there's several things about that that I think we need to look at. The first thing, sin is something that's to be committed. That's something that a person has to do. And before it can be a sin, it has to be knowledge. It has to be understood as a sin. And he says it transgresseth also the law. So there has to be an understanding of what the law said. Now, an infant can't understand the law. He can't read the law. He can't appreciate the law. And it goes on to say, for sin is a transgression of the law. Now, when we look at the need for baptism in Acts 2:38, it is for the remission of sins. And so the person who has committed sin, has transgressed the law, needs to be baptized. But in this situation, a child who can't understand the law, then how can he commit sin? It's a simple matter of understanding. What does a child comprehend? What does a child understand? James said, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What does a child really know?
Well, Terry, you're exactly right. And I guess that really brings us to the next point that we want to discuss. And I want to encourage everybody to turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 18. And again, we for the sake of all the lawyers, we say if you're driving down the highway, don't flip over in your Bible while you're driving. But if you have the opportunity, we want you to look at Ezekiel chapter 18. And what Terry and I are going to do is we're going to go down and we're going to break this down, and it's going to take a little bit of time for us to do this. But one of the things that Don said, and by the way, we hope that you're listening again this evening, Don, and we're not trying to pick on you, but I did have the opportunity this past week to, I have a copy of Luther's Catechisms, and I have Luther's Catechism right here with me this evening, and so we can turn, if there's any questions about what Luther said, then we can go to his catechism and we can actually read what he had to say about things. But one of the things, one of the reasons, and Don mentioned this, one of the things that he pointed out or that he said, Terry, he said that babies inherit the sin of their parents. That they actually inherit that sin, and Don said, and Luther says in his writings, that when a baby is born, it is totally depraved. In other words, it has no good in it whatsoever. Its heart, and I don't know that Don or Luther would say this, but I have heard other preachers that believe this say this, that their heart is just as black as a little lump of coal. You know, that they are wicked and they're sinful. From the very moment, and that's what Luther said, from the very moment that they're conceived, Terry, said that they are depraved and wicked, and so they need to be baptized. Several things, and then I'm going to let you read a little bit. Why don't you read Ezekiel 18, 1 through 4, and kind of talk about what's there. But one of the things that I really struggle with, if that is true, that those little children, from the moment they're conceived, that they are totally and completely depraved and lost and wicked, and then that child is born, and they're able to baptize him, and we'll talk about baptism in a little bit, because Luther said in his catechism that baptism was simply using water, whether it was immersion or sprinkling or washing or pouring, and that's not biblically correct, and we'll show that. But what about that child that while it's still in its mother's womb, something happens and that child is lost? And what I mean by that, there's some kind of miscarriage. Is that child, because it was not able to be born, not able to be baptized according to their doctrine, that child that is miscarried in the womb, well, that child would be lost. Terry, to me, that and you know, that is a God that does that. I just can't comprehend that.
Well, when you look in the New Testament and you look at all of the examples of baptism, which there are many in the book of Acts, you don't ever see any example of a child being baptized or an infant being baptized.
That's right.
And it would be hard to believe that a child could be that depraved before it even have a chance to hit the world,
yeah,
you know, in the womb. So
again, I want to remind you of the number, 254-445-2473. Terry, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse number 1 and reading down through verse number 4, and you can make some comments about that.
The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, "What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, 'The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge'? As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father, as well as the soul of the son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die." In this passage, one of the things that God's trying to tell Ezekiel said, each individual is responsible for his soul.
That's right.
When you go back, he says, look, here's a proverb that you're using in Israel. When your fathers eat the sour grapes, the children's teeth are set on edge. They feel gritty.
Yeah.
From what the father's done. And I notice verse 3, he says, as I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. So what he's doing is he's making them accountable for their actions.
Okay.
And then, of course, you look at verse 4, and that's exactly what he says. The souls of the father, they belong to me. The soul of the son belongs to me. And that soul, whether it's the soul of the father or the soul of the son, when he sins, and we already looked at sin from 1 John 3, verse 4, going beyond what God has said or not doing what God has said, disobedience to the law, the soul that sins, that soul shall die.
So, Terry, it looks to me like in order for someone to be guilty of sin, they must in some form or some fashion have either transgressed God's law or omitted doing something that God said. Now, Terry, how can an infant do that?
Well, I hate to get too far ahead of you, Terry, but look at verse 5.
Okay.
If a man is just and does what is lawful and right, he's not eating on mountains. But notice, if a man is just and does what is lawful and right. There is a doing taking place here.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So, friends, let's look at this. Total hereditary depravity, and that's what this doctrine is called, that when we are born, the sin of our parents is passed on to us through the natural birth process, that we inherit the sins of our fathers, and that goes, of course, all the way back to Adam, according to this doctrine. And so when Adam sinned, then according to this doctrine, his spirit was forever tainted with this wickedness, and then it was passed on from father to son, from father to son, father to son, and by the way, mother to mother, or mother to daughter, but we'll just say father to son so that we can follow along. And so every person then that is born on this earth, according to this thought then, would have to have inherited the sins of their fathers. Well, folks, we're up against a break right now, and so we're going to take a break. And the number to call is 254-445-2473. Or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com, and we'll see you on the other side of the break.
I come to the garden alone.
The prophet Isaiah said, "The people walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death upon them, a light has shined." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Years later, centuries later, when the apostles began to preach concerning Christ's church, this same area saw many people become Christians, and we read that in Acts chapter 8. Indeed, the light of Christ's redemption shone brightly. The light of Christ makes a difference in your life. The darkness of sin, you can find the light of His forgiveness. and the darkness of ignorance, His wisdom illumines the way. In the darkness of trials and trouble, His presence dispels the blackness. Whatever darkness threatens to overshadow your life, let Jesus be the light who drives it away. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. You are invited to come worship with us at the Hillcrest Church of Christ, where the light of Christ is taught. Bible class begins at 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning, with worship following at 10:30. Correspondence courses are also offered. Call us at 254-968-8167. Let us worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord.
The Pony Express was a colorful part of American history. It ran from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California, about 1,900 miles. The trip was made in 10 days. 40 men, each riding 50 miles a day, sped along the trail on 500 of the best horses available. To conserve weight, clothing was light. Special lightweight saddles were used. The mail pouches were thin and light also. Letters were written on thin paper and postage was $10 an ounce. Yet each rider carried a full-sized Bible. It was presented to him when he joined the Pony Express, and he carried it with him on every trip. Oh, how we need Bible-toting and Bible-quoting Christians today. The Parkhouse Church of Christ is committed to spreading the gospel to Central Texas and beyond by speaking the truth in love. Friends, we would like to invite you to visit our services. We have Bible classes for all ages Sunday mornings at 9:30. Our morning worship services begin at 10:25. Our evening services begin at 6 p.m. on Sunday. And we also have midweek Bible studies on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. If you would like to contact us, please call 254-386-3953. We meet at 1300 East Boynton Street in Hamilton, and our mailing address is P.O. Box 107, Hamilton, Texas, 76531. You may also visit us on the web, www.parkheightscoc.com. We look forward to seeing you soon.
Friends, welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible this evening. As we said earlier in our program, Brother David Harris is not with us, so we have one of our regular fill-in guys, Brother Terry Jackson from over at Rising Star, with us this evening. And if you've been following along in our discussion, we're talking about seven keys to personal or to spiritual growth, and these keys are simply things that will help us unlock some things that will help us to grow spiritually. And we're talking about decisiveness, the ability to make a decision. If you remember last week, we said we need to never, if we know a decision is right, never reconsider that decision. And we had a couple of calls last week, and we appreciate people calling in. And again, that number is 254-445-2473. But one called in to explain why they baptize babies. And so we're talking about that. And friends, the Bible teaches in Ezekiel chapter 18, and Terry just talked about it in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 4, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so a baby, an infant, cannot sin. That simply is impossible for them to do. But notice in verse number 2, it says, God is asking the children of Israel, why do you use this proverb? What do you mean? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Well, I'll tell you what it means. Look at verse number 19. And we're going to read some other verses, but I want you to hear what it says in verse 19. Yet you say, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? Now, Terry, that's exactly what we're talking about in our discussion. That is that a child inherits the sin of their father. And that was a question that was asked by Ezekiel. And so this should forever settle this question. You know, we used to say something about, well, if your dad eats cucumbers, you burp. You know, that's kind of that same thought. You know, well, whatever your dad does, that's, but that's not true. It's not true. And that's exactly what God has inspired Ezekiel to write. And he says that you will not use this proverb ever again in Israel. So he's going to tell them, Terry, when I get through with this, you're going to stop using that proverb. So, so Terry, why don't you pick up in verse number 14 in Ezekiel chapter 18 and work your way through that and do a little explaining as you go about what these verses are actually saying.
Starting verse 14, if, however, he begets a son, talking about the father, who sees all the sins which his father has done, and considers, or the son, I guess, and considers but does not do likewise, who has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, has not oppressed anyone, nor withheld a pledge, nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, and covered the naked with clothing, and has drawn his hand from the poor, as you read along down here. In other words, what he says is, if the son has seen what the father has done, he doesn't have to do it. In fact, he says he considers it, but he does not, verse 14, he does not do it.
Yeah.
He chooses not to follow in the steps of his father. And if you go back to, of course, verse 4, you know, the father has decided and made the choice to sin. The son, however, has chosen the higher road. He chose not to sin. Therefore, he is not going to bear the iniquity of the father.
And look at the end at verse 17 there, Terry.
That's right.
It says, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live.
Exactly. Exactly.
So Ezekiel is telling us, friends, that we do not inherit the sins of our father. Let's pick up in verse 18, Terry, and we'll just work our way through this. It says, as for his father, because he is cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. So the son sees what his dad has done and says, you know, I'm not going to live like that, Terry. And the son does not die, and that must be spiritual death, Terry.
Sure it is.
It's
sure
got to be spiritual death. So the son is not going to die, but the father will die for his iniquity. And then, of course, as we've already said, verse number 18, it says, what? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. Terry, look at verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Now, I like this part too. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon him. Terry, very clearly, he is telling us this idea of inherited sin is false.
Yes. Well, look at verse, you know, you read verse 19. The one that the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes, observed them, he shall surely live. How come he will live? Because he observed what God told him to do.
Yes. So, friends, we want to again, offer this opportunity. You know, if you're one that baptizes infants, we want you to call in and help us understand these verses, because if what you're saying is true, then Terry and myself, we have a false understanding of these verses. And by the way, Terry, that leads to a good rule of interpretation.
That's right.
Sometimes fancy words thrown out, hermeneutics. But that's simply the way that we understand what the Bible says. And Terry, if we come across a passage that is written in language that is a little bit difficult for us to understand, or perhaps even like the book of Revelation, it's written in a highly figurative language, then we go to the verse that is talking about the same thing that is clear and precise. And if the clear, precise passage teaches us that we are not going to inherit the sins of our father, then any other scripture that we look at and we might think teach that, then we've got to understand I have a misunderstanding of those verses. Because the clear, precise, concise statement is the one that we go to the one that gives us the explanation, and then these other ones, then we, and that, isn't that decisiveness?
That's right. Yes, indeed it is.
And so we've got to make our decisions based upon the Word of God. Terry, I want to encourage you to go ahead and pick up in verse number 21 and read a little bit further into Ezekiel chapter 18 and notice that he's going to explain, we just said from verse number 20, that the wicked one that sins is going to die. But what happens in verse 21 and following, Terry?
You know, this is part of my favorite verses out of Ezekiel 18.
Amen.
Because this is what gives us the hope. If a wicked man turns from all his sins, that's in the New Testament called repentance.
Yes.
If a wicked man turns from all of his sins, which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty, and the sin which he has committed because of them he shall die.
Wow. You know, Jerry, I love, like you said, the first part of that verse, one of the greatest statements in the Bible, mm-hmm. that if we will simply repent and do what's right, then God accepts us. But then the sharp contrast and the frightening statement is, when a righteous man turns
exactly.
and starts committing sin and does like the sinful people that are around him, God said all that righteous stuff that he did before, it's not going to be mentioned. And he's going to die in his sin. That's frightening.
It's very frightening. And again, that goes back, what he's trying to tell Israel is, look, you are going to be held accountable for your righteousness or for your unrighteousness. Whatever direction you choose, you will be held accountable. If you sin, you'll die. You keep my statutes, you remain faithful, you live. I mean, that's a precious promise that God has given to us to this day.
Yes.
And it hasn't changed. But again, Kerry, back to the point that we're trying to make here, is that this is something that we are to do, to keep, to repent. Repentance, it has to do with the fact that we have committed a sin. We have done something that goes against God's will, God's law. Therefore, we need to turn from that.
That's right.
And so both implies a doing and also a knowledge.
And something that an infant cannot do.
Exactly.
Something that an infant cannot do. Friends, the number to call is 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473, or you can send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. Terry, I want to pick up in verse number 25 and continue with what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 18. Now watch the response from the children of Israel. Yet ye say, this is God saying, this is what you're going to say, the way of the Lord is not equal. I don't know about you, Terry, but on the day of judgment, I don't want to stand before God and call him that he was vacillating between his ways.
It's kind of like a child saying, that wasn't fair.
Yeah, exactly. And boy, how many times have your children
exactly.
said that? And how many times have you responded by saying, nothing in this world is fair? But he says, listen, you're going to say the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Now watch what God says. Are not your ways unequal? God said, wait a minute, you've got it backwards. I'm right, you're wrong.
Exactly.
Verse 26, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dieth in them. Now notice that, after death, we lose the opportunity to repent. So he dies in them, for his iniquity that he hath done, he shall die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore, now this is powerful, Terry.
Oh, you bet.
Verse 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel. Now watch this. Every man according to his ways. Now, Terry, how can God judge an infant on his ways when they haven't done anything?
Exactly right. Exactly right.
They can't do it. It can't be done. Now watch what he says. And this is what Terry said a moment ago. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. Now listen to this plea from God. Verse 31 of Ezekiel 18, for why will you die, O house of Israel?
Mm-hmm.
Why are you going to die? Verse number 32, I have no pleasure, God said, in the death of him that dies, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn you yourselves and live. Powerful statements from the book of Ezekiel, friends, that clearly demonstrate that the soul that commits a sin will die. And as we said a moment ago, Terry, it's impossible for a child, and we're talking about an infant, even a child of 5 years old, you get up to 10 years old, they really don't understand the consequences of what they're doing.
No.
And a parent, being a wise parent, is going to be able to deal with that child, understanding that that child doesn't have a full knowledge.
One time I asked a young, probably 5 or 6 year old kid, if he'd ever sinned. And he looked at me and he said, no. And I said, okay, what is sin? He said, I don't know, but I've never done it. That told me right there. He had no understanding of really what sin was about.
But he had more understanding than some adults.
Exactly, exactly, exactly.
Because what he said was absolutely right. Yeah. I don't know what it is, but I haven't done it. Well, friends, again, the number to call is 254-445-2473, or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. Now, Terry's going to shoot me when I make this next statement. I forgot to tell him about the other phone call that we received last week, and it was from James, and so I'm going to talk about it, and Terry, you can jump in when you want. But James called in, and he brought up this concept of a mikvah. Apparently, according to James and even some others that I talked to this past week in looking at this, and I talked to some who have been over to Israel and done archaeological digs and how they date the mikveh, for all you folks that don't know or maybe didn't have a chance to listen, is I would call it like a baptistry, like a little personal baptistry. And according to James, if I understood what he said, and this is where there's some confusion, and so maybe the answer that I gave last week, maybe I wasn't understanding what James said. And my wife said, she told me, she said, well, Carrie, I don't think he said what you thought he said. So James, if you're out there listening, give us a call again and explain what you were talking about, because apparently I did not understand what you said. But the mikveh, according to the archaeologist, and I looked at several things this week about it, they were saying that there was a Jewish tradition that had come down, that had been started before the time of Christ and before the New Testament, where the priest and other Jews would immerse themselves in water as a ritual before maybe the priests, they would immerse themselves in water before they went into the temple and did the priestly duties. Well, this man that I know that's an archaeologist, I talked to him about it, and you know what? We're up against a break. So I want you to think about this, and James, if you're listening, give us a call, so that if I misunderstood what you were saying, then we can talk about it. But the number is 254-445-2473, and we'll see you on the other side of the break.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord.
The Pony Express was a colorful part of American history. It ran from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California, about 1,900 miles. The trip was made in 10 days. 40 men, each riding 50 miles a day, sped along the trail on 500 of the best horses available. To conserve weight, clothing was light. Special lightweight saddles were used. The mail pouches were thin and light also. Letters were written on thin paper and postage was $10 an ounce. Yet each rider carried a full-size Bible. Presented to him when he joined the Pony Express, and he carried it with him on every trip. Oh, how we need Bible-toting and Bible-quoting Christians today. The Bart Heist Church of Christ is committed to spreading the gospel to Central Texas and beyond by speaking the truth in love. Friends, we would like to invite you to visit our services. We have Bible classes for all ages Sunday mornings at 9:30. Our morning worship services begin at 10:25. Our evening services begin at 6 p.m. on Sunday. And we also have midweek Bible studies on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. If you would like to contact us, please call 254-386-3953. We meet at 1300 East Boynton Street in Hamilton, and our mailing address is CO Box 107, Hamilton, Texas, 76531. You may also visit us on the web, www.parkheistcoc.com. We look forward to seeing you soon.
I come to the garden alone.
The prophet Isaiah said, "The people walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death upon them, a light has shined." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Years later, centuries later, when the apostles began to preach concerning Christ's church, this same area saw many people become Christians, and we read that in Acts chapter 8. Indeed, the light of Christ's redemption shone brightly. The light of Christ makes a difference in your life. The darkness of sin, you can find the light of His forgiveness. In the darkness of ignorance, His wisdom illumines the way. In the darkness of trials and trouble, His presence dispels the blackness. Whatever darkness threatens to overshadow your life, let Jesus be the light who drives it away. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned." Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. You are invited to come worship with us at the Hillcrest Church of Christ, where the light of Christ is taught. Bible class begins at 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning, with worship following at 10:30. Correspondence courses are also offered. Call us at 254-968-8167. Let us worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth.
Friends, we want to welcome you back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. And as we've already said on the air already, David Harris is not with us. He's down in Houston, and so he's not going to be with us this evening, but we have somebody filling in, and that's Terry Jackson. And I think most of our regular listeners know Terry. He's kind of our standby guy when it comes to either David or me being gone. He's the one that usually does the fill-in. But we're talking about the radio program that we had last week. We had a couple of great calls. One call from Don on baptizing of infants, and we've talked about that extensively in our program tonight. Don made the comment, as well as Luther, in his catechisms, that babies inherit the sins of their fathers, and yet we looked at the scriptures. And Ezekiel chapter 18 in particular, that says that is simply not the case. Now, I know Don pointed out that one of the texts that they use to prove this is Romans chapter 5. And so I guess maybe, Terry, I ought to take just a moment to look at Romans chapter 5, because this is where Don said they got this idea that babies are born in sin. But it says in Romans 5 and verse number 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And I'm not going to read the rest of that right now unless there's some questions about it. But friends, that does not say we inherit the sins of our father. That simply tells us that sin was brought into this world by Adam. I think this is a pretty good parallel, and my think-sos are sometimes off, and I understand that. But one man brought alcoholism into the Clark family. Does that mean that every Clark is an alcoholic? Well, absolutely not. Now, there may be some tendencies that are taught through the contact with our ancestors that might give us to lean toward that particular thing. But, friends, just because somebody is an alcoholic doesn't mean that their children have to be alcoholics. But we were talking about the call that we got from James. And, by the way, the number to call is 254-445-2473, or you can send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. But James pointed out, and if I remember correctly, he said something about John the Baptist, or John the Immerser, who was out baptizing in the wilderness around Judea. He said that the Jews had a tradition of baptism before Jesus came to this earth. And I said, James, I don't know that that is correct. As a matter of fact, my studies have said, at least what I've looked at, that that is not true. But there were certainly times in the Old Testament that God commanded someone to immerse themselves in water, but it didn't have anything to do with sin. As far as I can tell, it had more to do with if you have touched something that was unclean. In other words, if you've come in contact with a leper, then you would go and wash yourself in water, and then you were to be declared unclean until the even. And all this is found, folks, in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapters 14 and 15, and there's probably others. And I just don't have time to look at them at this particular time. But it says that you were to go and bathe yourself. And sometimes it even indicates that bathing or washing needed to be done in fresh, clear, running water. And so if that's what we're talking about, that is not an immersion. And so, if you have a comment about these mikvahs, or mikvah, I think it's pronounced either way, it's certainly spelled either way with an E or an A at the end, but give us a call at 254-445-2473. Now, I was talking about before we went on the break, Terry, that I'd talked to a man that had gone to Israel and done archaeological digs, and I asked him, well, how do you date these mikvahs? He said, well, we're able to date them to within 100 years by looking at the way that the stone was cut, where it happens to be in a particular area, and so forth. And so that's normally how they get the date, is by looking at the way the stone has been cut, and he said, we're able to nail it down to within 100-year time period. Well, Terry, have things changed in America in the last 100 years?
Oh, have they ever.
You know, things that our ancestors used, and you, if you go on these tours, you know, there's these living farms and things like that. We've taken our kids and our grandkids right to some of them. And it always amazes me that the person that is there will hold up a piece of equipment and say, now, kids, what was this used for? And they're all looking like, well, we don't have any idea. And they even look at the parents and say, parents, what was this tool or this implement used for? And the parents are like, I don't have any idea. So for them to say that these mikvahs were used for ritualistic immersions, I don't know that there's proof of that. Now, the writings that I saw came from rabbis, but it started centuries later that they were talking about those things. I didn't see any kind. So my question Terry, I guess that I'm beating around the bush to get at, how do they know that just wasn't a bathtub?
Exactly.
You know, I don't know about you, but I don't like to do anything when I'm dirty. I don't like to go out to eat or anything like that. So I bathe before, and I always bathe before I preach. But it's not because it's some kind of ritualistic cleansing, but it's simply that you're refreshed and you feel better and so forth. So all you scholars out there, jump in on this and explain, how do you know that it wasn't just some kind of bathtub or something along those lines?
Well, Kerry, I'm sitting here listening, and I'm wondering now. Of course, you're talking about taking a bath. I need one. I just got out of the cattle pens.
But, yeah, I know. No.
But, you know, what I'm sitting here wondering about is that doesn't change at all what the Bible commands us to do.
Amen.
In the New Testament.
That's right.
Whether they had bathtubs or whatever, you know, really that doesn't change what Peter told those folks in the days of Pentecost.
That's right.
You know, when they said, okay, men and brothers, what should we do? They wasn't talking about a clean body. We can look at 1 Peter 3:21 and understand
exactly
that.
That's exactly right.
They said, you know, you repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. That's the first command of baptism after the ascension of Christ.
Yes.
In the church, in the kingdom age.
Yes. Yes.
And so from that point forward, we see it exercised all through the book of Acts.
Yeah.
And you get that 1 Peter 3:21, like we were talking about a while ago, where it does talk about the baptism is for salvation, but not to put away the filth of the flesh.
Amen.
So when you look at the mikvahs or whatever these things are, it does not change at all.
Right.
What the command of baptism is, and plus there appears to be a misunderstanding of what the word baptism actually means.
Yes.
In the original language.
Yes. Go ahead and explain that, if you would,
well,
Terry.
When there's different words in the original language that's used. For example, baptism is always used for immersion, or the word immersion is the way you translate the word baptism. The baptizo, that's the way it's used in the set when an individual has made a confession of faith and then is willing to repent of his sins, and he is baptized, having those sins washed away, Acts 22, verse 16. That's immersion. It's a burial, Romans 6, verse 4. We've been buried into Christ. Now, the other thing is, also in the Greek, there's another word for sprinkling. It's rentizo.
Yeah.
Now, my pronunciation is probably Texan, but the word rentizo means sprinkle, but it is never used within the setting of salvation or,
yes,
or act of a plan of God for the cleansing of a man's soul.
Yes. So, and I'm glad you brought that up, Terry, because I could chase that other rabbit until, you know, the Lord comes back, and it really doesn't matter. One way or the other, if they had this tradition of immersing themselves in a mikveh or not. And one of the things this archaeologist that I talked to said was that it was his understanding. That's why John the Baptist said, yeah, but my baptism is for the remission of sins. And that's why Jesus said, my baptism is for the remission of sins. And he was making it as a contrast to this ritual cleansing that he claimed that they were doing. And so, but I'm glad you brought that, because it really doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It's what the Bible says.
Well, and that's the thing that we have to look at, and whether we're talking about that or baptism with reference to infant baptism, we have to understand what that baptism is in the New Testament.
Yeah, yeah.
And understand what it meant.
Well, you're exactly right. We want to encourage you to call. We've still got a few minutes left on the program, and I think we may even have a caller on the line right now. Caller, if you don't mind, just give us your first name and your comment.
Well, I'll give you both of my names. I'm David Harris. I'm in Houston, Texas.
Hey.
I'm listening to you on the web.
Hey, bro. Hey, David. How you doing?
Great, great. And great job tonight.
Thank you.
One thing that maybe we overlooked in all of this,
okay,
was a mode of baptism. Because with infant baptism, there also comes something that doesn't even match the mode that is scriptural in the Bible.
Okay.
And perhaps maybe we should mention that mode, as you are going through right now explaining the difference between baptism and sprinkling and pouring, but where did all of this sprinkling and pouring come about when there's nothing authorized in it?
Exactly.
In the book?
Exactly. Well, you're exactly right. And David, that you said that, I brought with me Luther's catechism, and I mentioned that earlier. And Luther says on page 232 that the Greek word baptize means to use water in various ways, immerse, wash, pour, or sprinkle. And David, as you know, and as Terry and I know, that is simply not true.
No, it's not. It's not that way in the Greek, which from which we get our translation. And perhaps why don't you guys work on that for a little bit, if you will, and I'll hang up and listen. I'm enjoying the show very much, and thank you, Terry, for filling in for me.
My pleasure, bro.
Hey, let's go to Romans chapter 6, and this will clear it up, at least in my mind, with everybody. And Terry mentioned this earlier in the program. It says in Romans 6 and verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are, now friends, watch this next word, buried. Terry, what does it mean to bury something?
Well, you completely immerse them. In the sense when someone has passed away, they're completely immersed in the earth.
Okay. So you don't go out there, and I don't mean to be ugly, but you don't go out there, put the casket on top of the ground and sprinkle a little dirt on it?
I don't believe that would be wise.
Or no. Pour a little dirt on
no,
it?
No, that wouldn't work.
That doesn't work.
That's not a burial.
So he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted, now Terry, when you plant something, do you put it in the ground?
Yes, you do.
Okay. Planted together in the likeness, when Jesus, let's ask this question, when Jesus died, did they put him in a tomb, or did they put him on the outside and sprinkle dirt on him?
They put him inside, within the confines of a tomb.
Okay, okay. So what we're saying is death is a, or excuse me, baptism is a burial. So Christ, he says, like as we, verse number 5, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should, henceforth we should not serve sin. So Terry, I'm glad David called and reminded us to talk about that. But friends, the Greek word, and Terry's just explained that, the Greek word is actually, should be translated immersion.
That's right.
This is one of the things, and y'all know that I use the King James Version as my primary Bible study, what I preach from and so forth. But, you know, Terry, I don't just use the King James Version. And I have a translation here. It's the English Study Bible. English Study Bible. And I want to read from Romans chapter 6 from this English Study Bible, and I want you to listen to the way this man translated these verses. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse number 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were immersed into Christ, Jesus, were immersed into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through immersion into death. Now, I'm not going to read any more, but he gives an explanation or a definition, and Terry's already done this, but it says baptizo means to dip or to immerse, and he goes on to explain in other places that that word is used if a woman is going to dye a cloth, a garment, they immersed that garment, they put that garment under the water, and many times, and you know this if you've done this, the water is heated, the coloring is added to it, then you put the material under water, you get it under the water, and you might even let it soak for a while so that that color is able to go through and cover the whole material. And that's the word that Jesus and New Testament writers use, to immerse something in water.
I think it's amazing. I have a thesis that was done years ago, and in this thesis it has a quote of 76 Bible linguistics scholars, and all in every one of these definitions of baptism by these scholars, they said baptizo is always immersion without exception.
Amen. Well, friends, I cannot believe it, but our time has actually expired. We're out of time this evening. It's time for us to quit. I want to say, David, we're glad you called in.
Take care of yourself, bro.
Yeah. Terry, I'm glad you filled in. Do you have anything you'd like to say before we close?
We're out of time, so I'm going to shut up. But it's been real and it's been good.
Melissa said she's glad of that. Friends, we do love and appreciate you, and may God bless you as you continue to study His divine word.